Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you enjoy today's message from Pastor Andrew Fetter.
No, no, no. Oh, he cheated. He sat up front. Round three. Man versus wife. Way to go. All right. Okay, that's enough. That's enough now. It's children in the room. Children in the room. Well, in case you haven't figured it out yet in your short time on planet Earth, the world we live in has a completely different reality, a completely different understanding, a different light on everything that the Bible has to say is something different. How God's designed us to live. And this is true about every topic in the world, but especially in regards to marriage and family. Today's the halfway point of the series. It's round three. So we're not doing a 12-round fight or a 10-round fight. There's five. So today is the middle ground. And I can't get no satisfaction. Can I get an amen in the house of the Lord? Let's get it on. I forget that referee that says that. Anyways, you know, if you're somewhat familiar with Jesus, somewhat familiar with the New Testament and the rest of the Bible, whether you would say today you believe that your faith is anchored in Jesus, or maybe you're just exploring that, you'd say, I'm not real sure what I believe this morning, or you'd say, I don't believe. That's okay. You can't deny the fact that 2,000 years ago, this guy Jesus was unlike anyone else. The way he treated people, the way he changed their lives, the way he impacted them, the way he impacted the world. So much so that here, 2,000 years later, here we are, half a world away, and every week, and throughout the week in various homes across the country, we continue to talk about this ordinary carpenter from the armpit of his world and his time. I mean, how do you even begin to explain or rationalize why the message of such, what on the surface would be such a simple man from a simple place, a perceived nobody, why what he had to say about life could have lasted so long and so radically changed the entire planet? Maybe it's because Jesus was onto something, or maybe a better way to say it is that Jesus was way more than just ordinary. When it comes to the idea of marriage, Jesus and our culture have polar opposite ideas. Expectations for marriage are different. In our culture, the expectation for marriage is that when two people get married, is that what starts with a wedding ring over time turns into a boxing ring. What you once wore around your finger slowly becomes a chokehold around the neck, and you're stuck. The ball and chain. That the cynical language that's associated with our culture and the idea of marriage. The person that you have to be around, but oftentimes you really don't want to. You'd rather be somewhere else. And neither do the guys that you work with want to be with their wife, or the ladies you might hang out with want to be with their husband. In our culture, married couples over time seem to look for excuses to do things, to do their own thing, to get outside and do their own thing. Yeah, you live in the same house, you pay the same bills, you go on the same vacations. But are you happy? Are you excited about this future together with this other person you've committed your life to? Are you co-parenting your kids, or are you on two separate pages? In our society, marriage is seen as the vehicle to satisfaction. When you're young, it's what you look forward to, especially the bride, something you dream of. Yet after many people get married and a few years pass, many couples begin to ask the question, am I really satisfied? In our culture, those things that first attracted you to your spouse quickly become the things that annoy you the most about them. Isn't that true? Let me give you an illustration. And it's just going to be a little bit of personal information for you. You may say it's you know, TMI, a little too much. But ever since I was a kid, it always bothered my mom. Dad didn't really care. But when I get something in my nose, I just go after it to get it. Like something stuck up in there. I don't wait for a tissue. I'm too lazy to get off the couch to grab one, you know. And I don't wait for somebody to look away. I'm just like, for some reason, ever since I was a kid, something inhibits my breathing and I just go after it. I just hate it. Well, why am I telling you this? Well, almost 8 years ago, next week, is when the first night that I met my wife. There's a few people here today that were there that night. And I don't know if they felt the sparks fly, but to me, they did. And I had invited, at that point, I was the youth and young adults pastor here at the church. And so we had a group of young adults came over to my apartment because a group of us were really into a TV show you might know of called 24. So it was the season finale. There's somebody that was there that night. They're still addicted. Okay. So So a group of young adults came over. I hadn't met my wife. I knew she had recently returned coming to the church after coming years before. And so that night I met her and I was immediately taken. You know, I was like, okay, I got to get to know this girl. I mean, I'm very interested. She got there about 8:15 and we chatted for about 13 minutes and then the show started and I forgot she was there. So I was pretty hooked on 24. But I was sitting on the opposite side of the room that night. And much later, much later, when she knew she could trust me and she wasn't going to scare me off, she shared that that night during that two-hour season finale, she looked over at me a lot from the other side of the room during the show. And I was just glued to the show. And she said she noticed that I was picking my nose like crazy. And when she first told that story, you know, about the time, I think it was probably close to a year later as we were, you know, planning our wedding and everything. Her first response was, "You're so cute. You were so cute that night, just picking your nose." 2 weeks ago, we're riding in the van. I had something in there that was stuck. It was stuck for days. I just couldn't get it. My wife looks over, doesn't offer tissue, doesn't offer a napkin, doesn't offer anything. She just looks with a disgusted look on her face. She's like, "You're not going to get it. Just give up." You know, it was a completely different. I didn't hear, "You're so cute." Falling in love is easy. We talked about that last week, right? Falling in love is easy. Staying in love. All you need is a pulse to fall in love. If you want to stay in love, you need a plan. Falling in love is easy when the guy picks his nose and the girl thinks it's cute, right? I mean, you know it. When you fell in love, you weren't really thinking rationally. You were kind of overwhelmed with the emotions and the feelings and the discovery of who this person was. Discovering their sense of humor, hearing their story, where they came from, what circumstances they grew up in, what was their traditions and holidays. That's what happens when you fall in love. But staying in love, not just staying together, staying in love. A marriage where it just gets better and better and better with time. In our society, it's rare. We hate to say that, but it's rare. And part of that, as we kind of continue with a humorous look at marriage, some of that is because men and women are so totally different. Men and women are different, aren't we? Very different. His name is Tim Hawkins. He's got a website, a great stand-up comedian, Christian guy, travels the country and does that. And he's actually got a special going on now. I'm going to kind of plug him for a second because he's really funny. And he's family-friendly for everybody, no matter the age. Great stuff. You go to his website, you can download his entire live shows, $5 a piece. So Google him if you're interested and you can find out more about him. But he's got some stuff that is true and funny at the same time. It's good stuff. But men and women are vastly different. That's a humorous way to understand it. But you know there's other ways that are much more severe, much less funny, ways in which you're different from your spouse. Or maybe if you're divorced, you and your ex, there was some vast differences and it made things hard. Well, we live in a world that says when it's hard, you can walk away. When it's hard, you can give up. I mean, if you dig a deep hole in a relationship, whether it's your own mistakes or their mistakes or probably a little bit of both, if you dig a deep hole, that's okay. Just walk away from the hole, find somebody else and start digging a new one. You can just leave that. It's just easier rather than having to try to dig yourself out of it. And so the number of relationships most of us have ever seen up close where two people fight to dig themselves out of the hole, what took maybe a decade to dig takes years to dig back out. It's rare that we see people commit with that kind of discipline. Most of us don't know what it looks like up close to see a couple stay together long term. And not just stay together, but stay in love together. We rarely see it. And yet, at the core of who we are, we still have this belief, that this fundamental core part of who we are that says, you know what? It's rare. I don't see it a lot, but I still believe I can experience it. I believe I can come to the end of my life with that one person, the person I'm married to now, or if you're single, someone that I'm going to meet. We believe we can still experience that once in a lifetime love. Well, the good news is we can, but we have to make a decision of who we're going to pattern love after. Who are we going to take our cue from when it comes to love? And if you would say, you know what, you long to have that experience. You're here today and you'd say, I long to have that experience of a lifetime love. Well, the only way you experience a once in a lifetime love where it gets better and better and better, the best way you can experience it is to turn and take your cues from the God of the universe that gave us a once in all eternity love. A once in all creation, a once in all time kind of love. Ephesians 5 has been kind of the root verse we've been jumping off of. It's been our springboard. And it's this connection that what Jesus did for us is so intimately intertwined with marriage. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. If there's one thought, one truth, one idea that I'm dying for you to walk out of this building with 2 more weeks from now that's been a constant theme throughout this series, it's this, that my marriage is to be the best symbol of what I've found, of what Jesus did for me. My marriage is to be the best symbol I have of what Jesus did for me. More than what I talk. It's not about talking the talk. It's about walking the walk and laying down your life for the other person. The biggest, most countercultural concept that God presents for us to be challenged with in regards to the ancient idea of marriage is this symbolism he ties directly to what Jesus did for us on the cross in Ephesians 5. Marriage is not a thing. Love is not a thing. We talked about last week. It's not something we fall into or out of. It's not like an airplane where we get on it, it goes up for a while, and then eventually comes down because of gravity, and we just get off that airplane and get on a new one. It's not like that. But love is a choice. It's a choice to act. It's an action word, a verb, a choice to reveal love by choosing to demonstrate it in your marriage. And this is the fight we all get caught up in. The fight to choose whether we nurture the relationship when it's easy and also choose to still nurture the relationship even when it's hard. This is what we see in Jesus. This is what we see day in and day out throughout his life. This is why the Apostle Paul draws attention to Jesus and the way that he reveals to us his love, the quality of love that he has for us. He demonstrated it to us by giving his life. Jesus predicted that he would give his life. He predicted that he would die. In fact, at one point he tells his disciples, right, a very familiar verse in the Gospels, greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Greater love is revealed by no other means than by giving up your life for the people you care most about. He told them he was going to die, but he told them his death would not be the end. It would actually be a new beginning. So Jesus, in essence, what he's declaring to us, the church, he's saying, you are more important than I am. Think about that. The God of the universe shows up, puts on skin, shows up and says to you, you know what? I'm the God of the universe. I have every right to demand everyone bow down to me and worship me. But you know what? You are more important than I am. I mean, we can't fathom how grand a display of love that statement is. God fought for us. We were distant, we were broken, we were lost, far from him, in desperate need of being made whole. And he decided to die so we could experience restoration through his blood. To Jesus, marriage is the most identifiable, relevant symbol of his death and resurrection. And marriage is this wholeness of God's design for redeeming humanity because it's the symbol of what God, what his son did for us. This morning, I want to try a little experiment. We're going to do something we haven't done before. I want to ask a question, but I want to get some feedback from you using the power of technology. Whether you're married, divorced, maybe you're single, maybe you had a significant relationship at one point, you thought it was going towards marriage and something happened and it didn't pan out, or maybe you're actually dating someone right now or you're engaged right now. It doesn't matter what your stature is, what your marital status is, but I want you to think about what were the most common things, what did you have a tendency to fight or argue about the most? Now, I know there's probably 100 different things, but this morning with some level of anonymity, I want to try an experiment here, and I want to say something that you maybe have never heard said in a church before, okay? I want you to pull out your cell phone if you're a text messenger. If you like to text, I want you to pull out your phone. And here's a number up on the screen. And I want you, with one word or one short phrase, I want you to respond to this question on the screen. What is the one thing that we seem to fight or argue about more than anything else? Maybe it's your marriage right now. Maybe you're divorced and it was your old marriage and you just never seem to be able to get past it. Maybe you're single right now and you're dating and there's just something that keeps you from wanting to say, I want to marry this person because there's just something that's ongoing. If you could say what's one thing that just seems to keep coming to the surface, one thing that you seem to fight more than any other thing that just seems to be the wedge in the relationship. See, in this series, we've already talked about what Jesus fought back against. When Jesus stepped into the ring, it wasn't Jesus versus his bride. See, our world likes to paint it, it's man versus wife. That's why we've titled the series that way. The wedding ring becomes a boxing ring. It's me against her. It's me against him. Jesus stepped in and he fought against the enemy. We talked about that in the wilderness. He fought back against the temptation of Satan. He fought back against the complacent and controlling and manipulative religious leaders of his day. And he fought back against his own flesh, right? In the Garden of Gethsemane, he's wrestling with, can I do this? Can I carry this through? God, is there any other way? He fought back against those things for us to show us his Father's love. Now the challenge passes to us. Last week, we talked about this. Jesus, he told his disciples before his crucifixion, just hours before, says, a new command I give you, love one another as I've loved you. Let me be your love cue. And the world around you will know that you belong to me. They'll know that you're mine by the way you live this out. Not by the way we think about it, not by the way we study the love of God, but how we love one another, how we act it out. Now, this is a grand statement that really does involve every relationship, but let's just center in right now on you with your spouse, you with your future spouse, you with your past spouse, maybe. Jesus challenged us to fight to love each other. But so often we just settle for fighting against the other person because we can see them, because they're in the ring with us. It's so much easier to just kind of point at them and say, okay, I'm going to attack because I feel attacked. And you could put whatever words you want on these ring posts, right? I mean, you could put father versus son. There might be some battle that you're engaged in with your dad or with your son that's been going on for decades. And there's just been this constant thing between you and you just can't seem to get past it. It could be brother versus brother, couldn't it? There could be something between you and a sibling. Sister versus sister, brother versus sister, sister-in-law versus brother. I mean, you know, the story just could go on and on and on. What else could be on these ring posts? It could be friend versus friend, someone you trusted, someone you were very vulnerable and transparent with. And they betrayed you. Maybe you made a mistake and then you compromised the relationship and you wish you could go back and just shut your mouth 3 seconds earlier and you can't. You could even put your past and your present on these ring posts. There can be this battle that wages inside of you where, yeah, God's forgiven me, but I just can't get past it. I can't forgive myself. Could be a battle between your addiction and your freedom. Something just keeps pulling you down, something you're a slave to, you're chained up to, and you get a few moments of freedom, and it feels exhilarating, but then it just drags you back like gravity. And you might even be sitting here this morning, and it's the first time you've been to church in a long time, and for you in the ring, it feels like you're always against God. God's always against you. Why don't things go easier for you? If you try to search him or seek him, and yet things just seem to fall apart around you, and you just don't understand, you can't get clarity on what's going on, and you feel like you're in a battle with God. When we began today, I challenge you to evaluate your marriage and ask yourself the question, am I really satisfied? I want to revisit this before we go to some of the words you just texted. They're putting them on the screen now. But I want to explore this question, am I really satisfied? And chances are you're considering this question from one of a few different perspectives. So if you're married this morning, normally when the question comes up, are you satisfied in your marriage? Normally you're one of two positions. The first one is, and we're human, and normally we look for something to compare ourselves with. That seems rational enough to look at comparing our marriage to someone else's marriage. It's kind of a natural human response. It's not the wisest, but normally that ends in one of two ways. One, you take your marriage and you think of someone else that you know, and man, they're just so in love, it's just annoying, right? I mean, their marriage is just incredible, and they're in great physical shape, and they're beautiful, and you know, the bedroom's probably awesome for them, and all these kinds of things that run through your mind. They've always got nice cars, nice clothes, they got a lot of money, and their kids grew up great, or maybe they never had kids. And they just seem crazy about each other. They never want to be apart, and it almost annoys you to be around them. And when you think about your marriage in comparison to theirs, you just don't feel satisfied. And you just aren't happy with what you see. That's normally one position. The other position is you look at yours and you look around you and you're like, well, it's not as bad as my mom and dad's was. It's not as bad as my brother's is. It's not as bad as the guy I work with is. You think of someone that has a terrible marriage. And they don't even like to be in the same room with their spouse. And a lot of times when they are, the cops show up too. And they throw stuff. And it's just nasty things are said and screaming. And they never want to go home. They never want to be around that person. And maybe you even know behind the scenes because they've shared with you there's an affair happening and they can't wait to get out of it. And there's always a fight over money. And so you feel a little bit better about your marriage because you're comparing it to one that you know is a lot worse than yours. See, the trick here, the catch here is that when we begin to compare our level of satisfaction with someone else's, we'll always find someone better. We'll always find someone worse. The problem with that is it puts us in a pit. Because if we find someone better, then we begin to get jealous. I wish I had that. I wish I had that. I wish I could experience that. And when we find someone less, we begin to get proud. Well, at least mine isn't like theirs. At least I'm not that foolish. Maybe if this is your second or third or fourth marriage, you compare it to the old ones. Am I satisfied? More than the last one, more than the last couple. Comparison is a trap. It's a trap. The second way you might answer this question is if you're divorced. And if you're divorced and you still hate your ex, if there's just nothing but bitterness and resentment, then your thought is marriage is a joke. It's a joke. For others, you might be divorced and you look at yourself in a very sour light and you're like, you know, I'm damaged goods. Who would want me? Who would want me now? And you're thinking, you know, my shot is over. That was it. That was my chance. And who's going to want me now? I'm damaged. A lot of times that's what we think about with the satisfaction question. If you're single forever, for whatever reason, could be a number of different reasons. But if you're single here this morning, you might have thought to yourself, you know, someday when I get married, it's going to be a sense of satisfaction. I will be satisfied. I mean, I'm paying attention to all the marriages around me, and I'm longing for that day to be able to stand there with that person that I'm going to love the rest of my life, right? We're connected at the soul, as he says, you know? And so you have these grand dreams, and I'm going to be an amazing wife. I'm going to be an amazing husband because I know what to do right, and I know what not to do that's wrong. And so if you're single, you think, yes, it's going to be an incredible sense of satisfaction. And then the fourth place, you might be married, you might be divorced, you might be single. And then the fourth one, which could be any of the other three, maybe you're just hopeless this morning. No matter what your marital status, whether you're in one now or you've come out of one or you're single and you feel like there's never going to be one. Maybe you've lost hope that your current spouse, that things are ever going to get better. Maybe you've lost hope that you're ever going to heal from this past divorce. Maybe you've lost hope that you're ever going to find someone because it's too late for you. And you've basically abandoned the idea of ever experiencing it for yourself. And maybe you're seated on a different seat when we talk about this question. Are you satisfied in your marriage? Maybe you're looking at it from a different perspective, and that's fine too. But ask yourself in your own mind, have you found satisfaction in your marriage? Do you often dream of finding satisfaction someday in a marriage, in your Prince Charming, or in the woman of your dreams? Well, let me be the bearer of bad news. You will never find satisfaction in marriage. You won't. Let's bring up this list. Because you're a sinner and you married a sinner, you will always, how dare you guys? See, that was a serious moment. You just ruined it. Okay. You'll never find satisfaction from marriage because you married somebody that struggles in one of these areas. Money can be a fight, sex, big fight. Work, school, following Jesus can be a battle. Different opinions, different perspectives. And a lot of these overlap, don't they? Following Jesus with my money. Following Jesus with my schedule. Stepchildren. You wrestle with appreciation, feeling appreciated. Driving, that's a big one, right? Kids, schedules, debts, trust. Whether you can trust each other, priorities. Become an argument. Complacency. Television, picking my nose, intimacy, hobbies, past, my past, or the future, arguments, battles about the future, respect, how you don't respect me, you disrespect me, no I don't, well the way you speak to me, communication, that's a big one, arguments about who does more in the family, Hallmark, oh okay, so that goes with TV, all right, this was supposed to be anonymous, okay. My mom, yeah, that could be a big one, right? In-laws, extended family, how much is too much? Laziness. And this is just where we get started. This is with us, a room of 150, 175 people, just sharing one word, one phrase, something that often is at the top of that list. See, because you're a sinner and you married a sinner, you're always going to battle a war against the sinful nature inside of you that's going to cause these things to be wedges. Where you begin to put your own interests as your top priority, and then you step into the ring and you see the enemy is who? Your spouse. Jesus battled it too, but he inspires us because he achieved victory over it. The Bible says he faced every temptation we faced, and yet he did not sin. God did not create marriage so you could be satisfied. In fact, God gave us marriage so it would be a part of his sanctifying of us. Through that relationship, one-on-one, long-term, it would help us develop the discipline not to kill each other over 30 or 40 or 50 years. And that God would help rub out those spots in us that didn't resemble him through that intimate relationship. Helping two sinners to die to themselves. So marriage is not the answer, never will be the answer to true satisfaction, to true wholeness. But there is an answer, and it's available to all of us. And King David discovered complete satisfaction in his life. Listen to his words in Psalms 63. He says, "O God, my God, how I search for you, how I thirst for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. How I long to find you. How I wish I could go into your sanctuary to see your strength and glory." At this point, he's wandering. "For your love and kindness are better to me than life itself. How I praise you. I will bless you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. At last, I shall be fully satisfied." You can't be satisfied in any relationship, in any job, no matter where you live or what you drive or how much your pension is or how much is in the bank or what your paycheck is. Doesn't matter who you dream of meeting or who you dream of marrying. God created you to find full satisfaction in Him alone. And no matter what else you, where else you turn or what else you try to fill your life up with, you'll never discover satisfaction. You'll always still be longing for more and more and more. Because your human appetite is never fully satisfied in this anything of this world. It's not. Anybody had enough food to eat? You're good. You don't need to eat anymore? No. You get stuffed and then you, a little while later, your body cleans itself out and you're hungry again. You ever spend enough time with the people you care most about in this world? Yeah, it might be enough for that day, but then you go to bed, you get some rest. You're like, hey, I want to hang out with them again. That was a blast. You ever have enough vacations? I'm good. I don't need any more. Don't need to travel anymore. You ever, you know, if you're a baseball fan, does your team have enough Major League Baseball championships? Or are you shooting for one more this year? That's why you watch. Even challenges in your career. Have you had enough challenges in your career? You want nothing else. You just want it to be easy and then it's not, it doesn't require anything more of you to grow. You ever have enough days sitting on the beach in the sun? Not me. I'll take another one. And if you'd like to pay for it, I'm cool with that. You ever have enough days sitting in the mountains under the trees, if that's you? Enough days on the canoe or kayak on the river? You ever have enough days skiing or do you want one more? Grandpa, grandma, you ever have enough days holding your grandkids or you want one more? You ever have enough sex in your marriage or do you want some more? Yeah, you fill up for a time, but in our humanity, our appetites resurface. Nothing of this world completely satisfies us till we find rest in God alone. Why? Because He's the only one that we can actually rely upon. He's the one that doesn't let us down with that list. He's the one who builds a foundation on Himself that everything else can be built upon. So your marriage can't be, it will never be satisfying. Your kids will never be your satisfaction. A lot of parents get this out of whack too. The kids begin to sit on the throne of their lives. God gets kicked off. And it's all about the kids. It's all about the kids. It's all about their schedules and what they want to do. Mom and dad, you got to seek God with discernment to find out when you say yes to the kids and when you say no. This is not healthy. We're running ragged. And I know that's tougher and tougher in our culture today. We even talked about this last week in a leadership meeting, that we even struggle with that. Just the demands on schedule and the desires of our kids and the number of activities available to them. But we are not going to find our satisfaction in living vicariously through our kids or getting to sit on the bleachers and watch them participate in a million different things. Because we don't want them to discover that or to believe a lie that they can find satisfaction in sports or in the arts or in their creativity. We want them to find satisfaction where? In Christ alone. The same place we need to find it. You're not going to find satisfaction in your boyfriend or your girlfriend. And when you begin to think you are, and when you begin to get a certain level of satisfaction and joy out of another person, it's a scary place to be, because what happens is you're on the verge, and maybe you've already tipped the scales, you're on the verge of idolatry. You've allowed something else to jump in your list of priorities, in your list of your focal points, and it's become number one in your life. That can happen with your marriage, can happen with your kids, can happen in a lot of different areas, can happen with your money. So in light of this thought, in light of this idea that we often want to find satisfaction, and our culture kind of presents marriage as a key to satisfaction, when we step back and say, you know what, I'm just going to give up pursuing satisfaction in the flesh with all these other cravings and appetites I have in the flesh, but I'm going to press into God. Well, what does that look like? What's the practical next step? Well, really, this whole message has been pointing to one set of scripture that we're going to end our time with here today. A Bible verse that seems impossible when we really read it. But Jesus chose to live it out. And ever since then, since Jesus chose to live out this verse for you and for me, what He demonstrated for us, there's been a couple of billion people that have chosen to live it out as well. Not perfectly like Christ, but every day to realign themselves to this idea, this fundamental understanding of relationships, but specifically throughout this series as we're talking about the intimate relationship of marriage. It's about realigning ourselves and getting our love cue from Christ, not getting it from culture, not getting our love cue from our own traditions, our own experiences, our own opinions of what's okay or what's not okay, not from Disney movies, but to take our love cue from Jesus. And if you're truly going to replicate in your marriage what Jesus has done to save you, if you're truly going to model the level of love, the depth of love, the action of love in your marriage like Jesus did for the church, there's one incredibly simple yet incredibly difficult principle step to take. And it's found in Philippians 2. We read this 2 weeks ago as we closed out our time as kind of a little bit of a quiz on your marriage. And it was kind of setting up for this. If you have any, the first word there actually is therefore in chapter 1. I accidentally deleted that. Therefore, he's saying everything that he opens up with in chapter 1. Therefore, because of that, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, is there union in your marriage? Is there comfort? Christ offers us comfort because we're in marriage relationship with him. We're his bride. Is there comfort in your home, or is it condescending? Is there conflict? Is it terrible? If any common sharing in the spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, does that exist in your relationships, specifically in your marriage? Then make my joy complete. The Apostle Paul, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind, being same in purpose. Then here it is. Here's the principle. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Let that sink in. Incredibly simple to understand, but man, incredibly difficult to live out in marriage, right? That means no strings attached, guys. That means, ladies, you don't think about the trade in your mind. Well, if I do this for him, then I can leverage that and get him to do this for me. Well, if I surprise her with a gift, maybe she'll surprise. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And then he exposes it more, rather in humility. Value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And then here he goes again, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. See, if you choose to fight for your marriage, we know what it looks like to fight in your marriage because we live in a world obsessed with it. But if you choose to fight for your marriage, here's what that looks like. What if the biggest conflict in your marriage, the most often consistent battle, your largest ongoing fight in your marriage, what if the biggest source of tension that you face on a day-to-day, week-to-week, month-to-month reality of your marriage was this idea of doing nothing out of selfish ambition? What if that was your focal point in your marriage? I'm going to do nothing out of selfish ambition. I'm going to do nothing. And what if this is what that looks like to act that out? No, no, not about me. It's about her. No, no, it's not about me. It's about her. It's about him. No, 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 honey. You are the priority. No, no, sugar bear. You're the one that gets to go first, right? I mean, what if the biggest source of tension was this ongoing battle? What ammunition do we take away from the enemy when we say, no, it's not about me, it's about her. No, it's not about me, it's about him. Well, I want to go do this in my head, but you know what? I don't want to do that. I want to go do this because this is what you like to do. No, 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 Pookie. I want to do what you want to do instead. And there's this constant battle where you can't ever make decisions because it's always about elevating the other person. It's almost like you're saying he is more important than me. It's like you're saying she is more important than me, which is what Jesus said to us. You are more important than me. You ever been around someone where they're more important than you? Of course you have. The big boss comes into work. Who sits at the head of the table? He does. Who waits on him hand and foot? Everybody else. They're not there for you. He's the most important guy in the room. And you might struggle with that. Could be a pride issue. Let's make it a little more understandable. You go to the birthday party of your nephew who's 2 years old. Who does everybody want to take pictures of? Him, not you. Nobody's lining up to take your picture. It's not your birthday. Get in the back seat. What about the wedding you went to or the wedding you're going to go to? People wait in line for 15, 20 minutes to talk to the bride. There's nobody lining up to talk to you. There's somebody there more important than you that day. This doesn't mean they have more intrinsic value than you. This doesn't mean you're their slave and they're your master. No, that's a relationship with us in Christ. It's not what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is we make the choice to submit ourselves beneath them, to say, you are the priority. You are my focal point. I want to do what's going to honor God through honoring you. Jesus lived like this every day. And what if we started to live like it more and more each passing day? What if we took these few verses from Philippians 2 and forget about every other relationship and try. And, I mean, I think that's a huge step to say, okay, I'm going to do this with every relationship. You're really, because by about 11:30 today, you're going to fail. So just focus on one. Let your marriage be your guinea pig experiment for the next month of your life. What if you allow that, your marriage, to be the guinea pig of beginning to implement this concept? I'm going to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Philippians 2:3. I'm going to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider her more important than me. I'm going to consider him above myself. What might take place in the next month? What if you made this your goal in your marriage for 2014? And let me be clear, I don't care what happened in the past. And I don't care what you think you deserve in the marriage. Because nobody wants, let me warn you, if you're a follower of Jesus, nobody wants to go to God and tell them what they deserve. Because he'll remind you what you deserve. Thanks to his grace and his mercy, we are saved from eternal separation from him. And so with a desire to mold your marriage more into the image of what Christ has done for the church, as a symbolic representation of that, as a public display of Jesus, what new and deeper emotions, new and deeper connections can you build in your marriage by making this a reality? Now, I understand it's tough because the trust was on that list, right? I don't know if I can trust them. If I do this, I don't know if they're going to do it either. That's selfish ambition. Well, if I'm going to do this, I want to know that they're going to do it too. It's all about you. Jesus didn't say, I'll die, but you say yes first. No, the Bible says, while we were sinners, stuck in our sin, broken and toxic, he said, there's a chance. So I'm going to die for that chance that they're going to respond to the invitation of grace. Really is that easy. And it really is this difficult. To fall in love, all you need is a pulse. To stay in love, you need a plan. What if the first piece of your plan was to live out Philippians 2:3 in your life for the rest of this year and see what God begins to do? Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. I just, at the end of each week, I just can't think of a better way to open up a prayer but to say thank you for your word, God. We so desperately need it. Not just on Sundays, but every day of the week, God. We need to know what it is you have to say to us about life. It is our daily bread. We need it to be sustained. Lord, thank you for living out what you tell us in your word. God, you didn't just stand from a distance and give us instructions, but you came and you showed us what it was like and the impact that could be made by living according to your ordinances, according to your divine direction. God, help us. Give us the courage and wisdom to live that way as well, knowing that we will reap a harvest far beyond anything we can measure or imagine. And that applies to marriage as well, Lord. So God, we give you every relationship in this room. And we ask that you would mold it and shape it into the best symbolic representation of Jesus Christ and what he's done for his church, for his bride. That Lord, you would empower us to keep elevating our spouse ahead of us. God, for those in this room, Lord, who are divorced, Lord, we lift them up to you. Coming out of something that didn't work out as they dreamed. God, help to remove the shame of whatever mistakes were their responsibility. God, help to remove them from the unforgiveness and bitterness towards their ex-spouse for whatever mistakes they would have had. Because God, both of them were sinners. And so their potential for sin is huge. So God, give them the courage, give them the faith to be able to let those things go and to move forward seeking you and living out Philippians 2:3 in their life, in their relationships. God, for those who are single here today, whether they're dating or engaged or single completely, Lord, would you help give them the desire to put a plan in place so they can honor you with their dating relationship, so they can maintain what you lay out throughout your word are proper boundaries before marriage, before committing two lives to each other, husband and wife? God, would you give them that kind of focus and discipline? Help them to see that there's no justifications. And Lord, for all of us, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. That when we drop the ball, when we fail, you're still the one that says, you're the priority. God, thank you for making us the priority. Thank you for making a way when there was no way. Thank you for your son doing what only you could do so that we might have the hope of life on this planet with you and eternity beside you. It's in your holy and precious name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.